Luke chapter 9, verse 37. Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out saying, "Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." Then Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here." And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Verse 43, "And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, 'Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men.' But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him, and said to him, 'Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great.'" Verse 49, "Now John answered and said, 'Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us.' But Jesus said to him, 'Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side.' Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." Verse 57, "And it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, 'Lord, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Then he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God.' And another also said, 'Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words and these true stories. And God, as we go through this study, I pray that you would speak to each and every what we need to hear from this. Let us know what we need to learn from this to be more Christ-like. And we ask this in your precious name, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So going back to verse 1 there, you know, as we go through these true stories, we're going to get a lesson on what is involved in being a true disciple of Christ, and also what should not be involved in a disciple's life. So what is involved in a true follower of Jesus, and what should not be involved in a follower of Jesus. So going back to 37 there, "Now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude had met him." So what spectacular event had they come down from? Does anybody remember from last week? What spectacular event had they come down from? If you recall, yes, right. Transfiguration of Jesus on the Mount. If you recall, three of the 12 disciples got to witness a heaven on earth type of incredible event. Jesus went up to the mountain to what? Pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John. The disciples fell asleep. And during that time, as Jesus prayed, his face and his robe became what? White and glistening. Matthew said, in the book of Matthew, he said that his face shone like the sun. Now, just to make sure, this wasn't some type of spotlight that was coming down from heaven onto Jesus. This was an inner glow coming from within Jesus, a transfiguration. Then two men appeared. Who were those two men? Elijah and Moses. That's right. See, Elijah, represented the prophets. And Moses represented the law. So Moses and Elijah appearing there with Jesus testify, the law and the prophets testify that Jesus is the Messiah. And then Peter and the disciples, they witnessed this. They woke up and witnessed all this. And Peter says in error, we should make three tabernacles. Remember that? We should make three tabernacles. One for who? Jesus. One for who else? Moses. And another one for Elijah. And what happened? As soon as he said that, a cloud appeared. And boom, in a flash, just as fast as Moses and Elijah showed up, they were gone. Why? See, what God was saying is this. If you look, he says in that verse, he says, this is my beloved son, hear him. So what he was saying was that I don't want you to glorify Elijah. I don't want you to glorify Moses and put him up on the same pedestal as Jesus. Jesus, my son, is the one to be glorified. Hear him. Don't hear Elijah. Don't hear Moses. Hear Jesus. And sadly, there are churches out there today that would say, pray to this and that saint. Or they would elevate Mary to the same deity as Christ or more. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that, to elevate any saints or Mary to the same status as Jesus. So they came down from a mountain. If you look at verse 38, suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, teacher, I implore you, look on your son, for he's my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. We get a little bit more details from that in the book of Mark. In fact, in the book of Mark 9:14, it says, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes, which we didn't get here, and scribes disputing with them. So there was an argument going on as well between the scribes and the disciples because they couldn't cast out the demon from this boy. So here's the thing. Here's a messy scene to show up in. Now imagine this. The disciples just witnessed a glorious, beautiful, spectacular, heaven on earth type of event, only to come down from this mountaintop to a dark, demonic, overly frustrating event. The disciples came from a super high to a super low, from the very top to the very bottom. I don't know if you've ever had that in your Christian journey. You know what I'm talking about? I have had it where I've had this great service with you guys. Great worship service. I just felt the presence of the Lord, you know, talking to you after or before the service and just some great fellowship. You guys have encouraged me with some great work, you know, some great words from the Lord. We had a great discussion. And then what happens? Monday, I go back to work. I have a full-time job, by the way, aside from this. And in my full-time job, I get there and all of a sudden it's like, all the world and the fleshly lows all of a sudden are just placed on my shoulders. Do you understand what I mean? Like you have this great time of fellowship at church and then Monday hits and boom, I just feel this, oh man, this heavy pressure, this downer almost. Just I get into work. I've had it days where my order went wrong that I sent to the customer. They were upset at me. And this is first thing in the morning. The boss is not in the greatest mood because of that order. My coworkers who are not believers, they're gossiping and they're throwing cuss words, And I just came from church on Sunday. We talking about hallelujah to the Lamb of God. You know what I'm talking about? And I've come out. I totally get that. You want to know how to deal with that, though? You deal with it just like how this father dealt with it. Look again at verse 38. It says there, suddenly a man from the multitude cried out. You cry out to your heavenly father. You be open and honest to God and tell him. You know, like I would be saying, God, it's Sunday night and my stomach is starting to turn into knots because I know I have work or school tomorrow. Help me to be led by your Holy Spirit. Let me know how I can focus on you at work or at school and glorify you at work or at school and show and tell about you at work or at school. Help me when things get rough at work or at school. Please show me how to deal with it. You see, just an open and honest prayer to our God at your workplace by your actions. Colossians 3:23, if you want to write that down or if you want to turn to that, if you're that quick, it says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for who? The Lord, not for human masters. Colossians 3:23. Then down on verse 41, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. So we see the disciples had showed a lack of faith, unbelief. You notice that these are tough love words, tough loving words that comes from the lips of our Savior Jesus Christ. You notice that? You know, sometimes you're going to need to hear tough love words. Not from me, but from Scripture. If you want to, turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. And this is Paul writing to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And this is Paul the apostle. And he's being all cuddly and warm to the Galatians. Look at the first word in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? So loving these words. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So Paul isn't sugarcoating it, is he? These are tough love words from Paul to the Galatian Christians. See, the Galatians were going back to their old ways, thinking that they were justified by the law rather than being justified by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul had to correct them with tough, loving words. So it's vitally important, so, so important for me, for you, that you read through the Bible yourself, because God knows, this is what I love, God knows, I've done this where I just read through the Bible, and bam, there's God's tough, loving words for me. It was for me. I know he's speaking to everyone when it comes to the Bible, but there are times when those verses, you know what I'm talking about, you read that and God is speaking to you. God knows when to give you tough, loving words. And that doesn't mean that we should be the ones necessarily always looking around, pointing fingers and pointing and harassing people with tough, loving words. No, we encourage one another in God's love. We pray that maybe we might have to give tough, loving words. But for the most part, let the Holy Spirit convict our brother and sister in Christ. Let the words of God do the convicting. We need to be there for encouragement. And sometimes just an ear to sit down and pray with them or just stay quiet and let them vent. Remember, Jesus wants us to grow up in our faith. He doesn't want us to be baby Christians when we should be teenagers in Christ, if you know what I mean. We have to go from the baby stage to the teen stage to the adult stage to the senior veteran stage, if you understand what I mean. We should not be in that baby stage. We should be going from milk to meat. Now, our growth stage may look like a messy graph, if you know what I mean. So we're kind of going up and then a little bit down and a little bit up. And then it's kind of like up. And then all of a sudden the graph looks like an earthquake graph. And then it starts going up. But the idea behind that messy graph is that we're progressing upwards in Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 42, and as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. See, only the power of Christ can do this. There is nothing in me, there is nothing in us alone that can do this. It's Christ's power working through us that can accomplish this according to his will. Down in verse 43, then they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciple, let these words sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. See, here's the thing. It was very hard for the Jews during that time, and many of even the disciples, to hear of a suffering Messiah. Even though a suffering Messiah was mentioned in the Old Testament, and they would have known the Old Testament inside out, it was very, very difficult for them to comprehend a suffering Messiah. The Jews overlooked that in the Old Testament verses. They wanted a Messiah. They wanted a king that was going to take down the Roman Empire and put the Jews in power now during those days. And that's what sometimes happens to some religious organizations out there. They talk about all the good stuff and the miracles and the power of Christ, but they don't ever talk about that Christ died for our sins. They want to entertain with powers and miracle, but they don't want to talk about the death of Jesus Christ. But as Jesus mentioned in the previous verses, in verses 21 and 22, if you look through that, if you remember that from last week, Jesus said, listen, I must suffer, I must be rejected, and be killed. But you'll notice throughout Scripture that whenever Jesus says, I must suffer and be rejected and be killed, he always says, and rise the third day. Amen. That was Jesus's main mission. You know, churches and, you know, in the back of the pulpit hanging up, and it was usually pretty big, you see a cross and you would see Jesus hung on the cross. And this is my personal opinion. I don't think that's a proper representation for the gospel message. Yes, Jesus was crucified on the cross, but he rose the third day. He is no longer on the cross, but seated at the right hand of the Father. He is alive, no longer on the cross. So Jesus said to his disciples that he must be betrayed into the hands of men. But it looks like the disciples had a different mission. Look at verse 46. We can learn from these disciples. Look at verse 46. How humble they are. Then a dispute rose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. They weren't thinking of a suffering Messiah, were they? They were already having a dispute over the kingdom and who would reign and have a better position with Jesus. What form of sin is this, folks? Sin of pride, yeah. As Scripture says in 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are some of the biggies that Christ wants to work out of us in our Christian journey. What are these biggies? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. He wants to work that out of us as we journey through our Christian life. So we've seen the lack of faith and unbelief that was displayed by the disciples. We see as well how they didn't want to know about a suffering Messiah. And now we see in these verses how the sin of pride shows up in the disciples' lives. But this is what I love. God is ever so patient with me, with you. He's so loving. He's so gracious. And God is going to teach them through all this. Verse 47, and Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by him. And he said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives him, or receives me, receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. Think about this. Jesus could have pointed to himself, right? He could have pointed to himself and said, well, wasn't I just glowing on the mountain? And didn't you hear our Father say, yeah, I'm the beloved one and hear me? So based on that, I'm the greatest. But what does he do? Because of course Jesus didn't say that. Jesus shows the disciples a child. This child represented humility. This child had no concern. Like, children don't have a concern about his or her status. They don't have a concern about entitlement. Jesus himself was the greatest example of humility. Jesus didn't have to be the center of attention. Unlike many of those today who wrongfully use Instagram and Snapchat and Facebook and Twitter, many times they're posting things to make themselves the center of attention, if you know what I mean. It was said, the desire to be praised and to gain recognition should be foreign to a follower of Jesus. Jesus wants his followers to embrace least as a choice, allowing others to be preferred, and not because we are forced to be least. Verse 49, and John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. So we see here that the disciples' pride that showed up earlier with them saying who's the greatest now has carried over to exclusivity. The thinking here is that, well, if they're not in our group here, then they can't be true followers. If a church is teaching from these scriptures a biblical Jesus, then God bless that mega church. God bless the medium-sized churches. God bless the small churches. And God bless the home churches. Followers of Jesus should not be competing with other Bible-believing churches. There is no room in the Christian life for cliques that don't allow for others to join. There shouldn't be competition amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, amongst believers. There shouldn't be competition at home. There's no need for that. Verse 51, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. They did not receive him. Now the Samaritans were what? Does anybody know what the Samaritans were? Ethnically, they were half Jewish, half Gentile, right? My kids are half-breeds, half my wife's from Chile and I'm from the Philippines, so I call my kids Chilipinos. But here's the thing. Because of the Jews, because they were half Gentile and half Jews, the Jews hated them for that, wrongfully. But here's the thing. The Samaritans didn't show them love either. They didn't show the Jews love. And this is why they rejected Jesus. Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And that's possible. You remember Mark chapter 3? What does Jesus call James and John? Sons of thunder. Possible that that's why he called them the sons of thunder, because of their attitude. Now, we might think this is noble. Think about it. It might be noble. Might be a noble question, right? We're sticking up for Jesus. Jesus, you got rejected, man. Let's throw them fire down on them. Burn them up for their rejection of you. You see, that is what our human thinking apart from God would do. But let's see what Jesus thinks about that question. Look at verse 55. But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. See, as believers in Christ, we're not to ever take revenge. That's not the spirit of God for us. How do we know? Romans 12:19. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine.'" That's the Lord's. "I will repay, says the Lord." And of course, verse 56 makes it very clear that Jesus did not come down to destroy men's lives. What did he say? But to save them. Now, can you imagine how many people around the world that have rejected Christ once? And imagine if they had just rejected Christ the first time and fire came down to consume them. Or even a second time. Or a third time that they rejected Christ. Fourth, fifth, how many times? And then fire would come down. Anybody here have ever rejected Christ before they came to Christ? Anybody here? Somebody nodding their head? Okay. So imagine if you nodding your head had rejected Christ, you wouldn't be sitting here today as a Christian and a brother and sister in Christ. Right? Now, here's the thing. In some way, I don't want to be so hard on the disciples for what's going on in their lives. We should be able to relate to what's going on in the disciples, yes? Because we're not perfect. The disciples being corrected in all these verses we've just read, these are all common problems as we grow in our faith during our sanctification process. We've read about the disciples' misunderstanding of Jesus and his purpose. We've read about the disciples' lack of faith and unbelief. We've read about the disciples' pride. But here's the thing. We've read all that. This should encourage us. Why? Because as you read through the New Testament, you're going to see that God used them. Despite of their failures, despite of their mistakes, God still used them. So if God still used them during their failures and times of unbelief and unfaithfulness, God can still use me. God can still use you. Just continue to stay close to God. Daily surrender yourself to him. Don't give up. Now, part of the problem, and here's part of the problem in our growth for Christ, in our growth in Christ. I'm going to use this as an example. Okay, this is an example that I want to use. Does anybody remember this? This is one of my earlier phones. Anybody remember this phone? And the screen would light up green, and it would be like analog. This was my earlier phone, and then I ended up getting this one here. I still have them. I'm a hoarder. No, I'm not. I kept these because my sons, when they were kids, they would play with this. And they thought it was the coolest thing. Why would I have to buy toys? I gave this to them. And they would use it. They would film. They would pretend they were on the phone. Or they would be like Star Trek, you know. Anyways, if you're a Star Trek follower. But these were my phones back then. And, of course, now I've upgraded to the iPhone and so on. And if I were still using this today, youth, you'd be looking at me saying, Pastor Paul, it's time to upgrade, right? I think one time I had this phone, remember? Yeah, I had this phone still, and I was still using it. And I think it was Micah and Abby, and they were like, and you know, I was driving them home, and they were looking at my phone because I had it displayed on the car playing music. And they looked at the phone, they're like, "Wow, you're still using that?" Like it was some kind of museum artifact. So that's when I ashamedly started saying, you know what, I better upgrade my phone. But here's the thing. This is the point I was making with this. These all have different operating systems, yes? And if I were to try to put this operating system into this, would that work? Absolutely not, of course. Pastor Paul, come on, don't be silly. It's not going to work. And this is the point I want to make. If we're not careful, we can be doing the same in our Christian life. We can still be using worldly ways to try and live a Christian life. You follow me? We're still using our old operating system instead of God's operating system. You follow me? And listen, we're not alone in this. This happened to the Corinthians. This happened to the Jews. It happened to the Galatians. Remember, as Christian, God tells us when we are born again, Romans 12 tells us this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing. We have to allow, I have to allow Scripture and the Holy Spirit to change our operating system, okay? Our thinking, as led by the Holy Spirit, has to be different than the way we used to think. The before Christ and after Christ has to be different. Christianity, Christ brings transformation in the way we think, which translates in the way we live. Case in point, we're going to get to. Look at verse 37. God is going to show us, to change our operating system. If we allow it, we need God to change the way we think. Verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You know what he's saying there? Because what was happening is Jesus' popularity was growing. The miracles that he was doing, raising of the dead, healing. These were incredible signs. And in a sense, he was becoming that popular celebrity. And that's what happens, right? You know, whoever movie star or sports professionals, they're following. They'll say, man, I'm going to follow you. You are awesome. This team is awesome. I'm following you. And as soon as they get ousted in the first round of the playoffs, unfollow, delete from Twitter. Nah, you stink. It's imagine, fair weather friends, fair weather. So I'm sure that he had many people say to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus is saying, really? Maybe he's saying more loving than I would, but Jesus would say, are you sure you want to follow me? Are you sure? Because, see, foxes and birds, they've got places to go back to, but I don't. Not that he couldn't have a place, but you see, he chose to be homeless because he was on the move. He had a mission. Jesus says, this is what he's saying in this, following Jesus comes at a cost. Following Jesus comes at a cost. And I'm not necessarily talking monetarily. King David in 2 Samuel said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So what is that sacrifice for us today? Well, back in verse 23, Jesus told us, we have to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. Oh, we don't want to hear those verses. I can't go over something that God is clearly putting in there. I can't pass over it. It's right there written plain in Scripture. In other words, surrender ourselves fully to Jesus. Can I say this? Not parts of us. We're not to surrender parts of us, but all of us. He has to be on the throne of our lives. He has to be number one in our own lives. Then he said to another in verse 39, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. In verse 60, Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. See, these are very hard words for many North Americans to swallow. Because we all have our priorities all in the wrong order. Many North Americans have family, job, or family, school, and then God dead last as the priority. But God is trying to flip our operating system so that we as Christians function properly. He is saying God comes first and to follow him now, not later, before it's too late. I just want to brag on my wife a little bit. I think that my wife is one of the great examples of this. You know, she loves Jesus Christ first and places Jesus Christ first in her life. She has God first and family second. And it's because of God's love in her that she's able to love me and the children unconditionally and love you as well unconditionally. And here's the thing, I realize that. I realize that she places God first. And what I, why that's important to me is this. I don't want to stop her or stumble her in her love for Christ, first and foremost. I don't want to be that stumbling block. I want to give her the freedom, as Christ gives her the freedom, to use her God-given gifts and talents and abilities. I don't want to hoard her to myself so that I would just become a stumbling block to her growth in Christ. I want to be encouraging her in her growth and servitude in Christ. It's so important. And then in verse 62, Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." I'm not a farmer. Anybody here a farmer? Anybody use a plow before? I've never used a plow before, but you have. Okay. And so from what I've understood, when plowing, some of these earlier plowers, farmers or agriculturalists, when they were plowing and they had whatever animal was pulling, they had to keep their eye on an object that was far away in order to keep that straight. That's from what I understand. And if they were to look, and I think we understand this, if they were to look behind them or look away every so often, that straight line became a nice squiggly letter, like the letter S. So, simple teaching. Jesus is telling us to keep our eyes and our focus on Him alone. Our operating system, is it still of the world? And then we're sprinkling in a little God stuff? Or is our operating system fully this, scriptures? If you want to live a really fulfilled life in Christ, let your operating system be scripture. Let it be that. I'll tell you why, for the most part, a lot of Christians struggle. Is because they still haven't grasped that they need to be fully surrendered to Christ. They struggle because they still want the worldly stuff and kind of put God on the side. I'm not saying the stuff that God blesses us with is evil. No. I'm just saying, and for you to consider where your priorities are and what your operating system is. Just so, things to consider. Because Christ died for you and I. And He loves you so much that He wants the best for you. And the best for you means surrendering all of yourself to Him. Not parts of yourself, but all of yourself to Him. It's such a flip of the mind. Deny yourself. It's such a flip of the mind. But in North America, we're so blessed that we can sometimes start teetering off that and think, well, I'm blessed because I have this, this, and this. But it's not about the stuff. It's about Jesus Christ. He loves you. It's not about the achievements that you're going to get in life. And you will. Degrees, the youth, you're going to get degrees and job titles and maybe some financial accolades and whatever it is, and even in your sports, you're going to achieve. But God has placed you on that platform, whether it be having a fancy title or money, to use for His purposes. And I would hope you would consider thinking about that. He has placed you where you are right now. He didn't place you, and I say this respectfully, He didn't place you in a third world country by His sovereign grace. He placed you in North America. Whether you believe it or not, North Americans need Jesus Christ more than ever before, because you know what has become their idols. And so He's placed you in the perfect spot. He's placed you in the perfect job. He's placed you with the family that you have and the friends that you have, whether they're believers or not, because He wants to use you for His purposes. But He's not going to force you. He will never force you. Instead, deny yourself. Give yourself fully to Christ, and you'll understand your full purpose. And then the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Let's pray.